I find that a great practice is to read the Bible through once a year. What about you? Anyone doing that? Don't raise your hands. It's a great practice. It's a great habit. We begin in January. There's some there are little guides on the table. There's several different kinds. And just read through the scriptures. I encourage people to get a new Bible, a fresh translation, and just begin in January with Genesis and read right through the scriptures. Very enjoyable. I find it's easy to start, though, isn't it? And it's easy to stop. You start, I see that. You start in Genesis, and Genesis is enjoyable, is it not? We read the great stories of Adam and Eve and Noah, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then we get into Exodus. What's in Exodus? Moses, and what goes on with Moses? All the plagues, Egypt, the great deliverance, a future picture of our redemption. And then all of a sudden you get into the tabernacle and all the requirements, all the measurements, all the statistics. And if you keep on going into Leviticus, and by the way, this year I really enjoyed Leviticus, really enjoyed it. But if you get into Leviticus, if you make it that far, you're reading law after law after law after law after requirement after requirement. And then you come to a passage like Deuteronomy, or rather Numbers. Let me read this to you. You get into the law, 613 laws, very precise. 365 negative ones, 248 positive ones, and you can get bogged down. Listen to this. I came across this the other day. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. And Dr. Cohen doesn't like me asking these questions. I was asking about some of these passages. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. The law makes it very, very clearly, if you break the law, guess what happens to you? Death. Okay, death, severe judgment. Okay? And often, every now and then, you hear in our culture someone talking about a certain law in the Old Testament that they don't like, that, you know, deserve stoning. You know what? Breaking all the laws in Old Testament deserves stoning. Listen to this one. It says, the person, verse 30, who does anything presumptuously, that's defiantly, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings on the Lord, a reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off is one way of saying what? Killed. And you notice what the verse says here? Whether he's part of the covenant or outside the covenant, he breaks God's law, guess what? Death. It goes on, because, verse 31, he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. Get the big picture? You break the law, guess what happens? Yeah, your history. Come on, you know what it's saying. You're gone. You're to be put to death. Now listen to this one. Verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, one day they happened to find a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Why do you think he was gathering sticks? Yeah, wanted to make a fire. Is that an evil thing to do, necessarily? No, all right? And it says here, those who found him gathering sticks brought him... By the way, God gave some very detailed instructions about what you could do and what you could not do on the Sabbath, okay? It says, those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. They put him under guard. They threw him in prison for a while because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, what was the guy doing on the Sabbath? He was picking up his sticks, probably for his fire, okay? Not to be mean. He was just doing that. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. And what happened? why did God give Israel some of these laws? Why did God punish people when they would break something like this? Why did God give them the laws? God also wanted to purge the Canaanite influence and all the other foreign influence out of his people to let them know they are to be separate, they are to be different, and he gave them all these laws to put that in their thinking. And also, as Edgar said, he wanted to make it very, very clear that who could keep the law, by the way? Who could keep all the law? Who? What do we all deserve? Setting up the need, like never before, for a Redeemer. I look at this and say, how many of us are thankful this morning, and we'll talk about this a little later, that we're not put to death for breaking Sabbath law? You read through all of this. Fast forward to the active work of Christ on the cross for our sin. We could study about the active obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law righteously. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. That's when we go through the law, we see how sinful we really are. Jesus died on the cross, sacrificial death, paying for sin once for all. God was pleased, raised him from the dead. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember the curtain was torn in the temple. Jesus began what we call the new covenant. Old Testament is old covenant. We are living under a new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11:25, we'll be doing this in a little while. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The old covenant is passing away. We are living under a new covenant. And if you've read Hebrews before, you know that this would be an amazingly hard transition to make from old covenant to new covenant. Listen to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Very interesting verse. One of our Bible teachers out there in Georgia preached on this, wrote on this, got into a lot of trouble for explaining what the verse said, but he was absolutely right. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one what? Obsolete. Now, what is obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And if you remember anything about Hebrews, they wanted to go back under the old covenant. There's security in keeping law, is there not? There's security in having a checklist. We like to do that with God sometimes. We say, well, God will love us more if we keep all these standards. There's security there, and they like that. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 said. Paul's going to deal with this very tough in Galatians because there's a group of people in the church. They're coming outside the church. They're coming inside the church, and they're trying to put people back under the law as a way of growing in grace, and some as a way of salvation. Teaching, you come to faith by trusting in Christ, and then you complete your faith by going to the Old Testament law. And Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us what? We'll come back to that. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. They wanted to go back under the law. And Paul said, you have been set free. We are living in the last days, as we said before, announcing our topic tonight. We are living in what could be called the age of Christian freedom. God does not give us a to-do list that covers everything. He's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and the Bible talks more now about conscience than ever before. And ever since the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and especially in the day in which we're living, there seems to be, and I want to slow down here a little bit, there seems to be what we would call a major pendulum shift or swing, a major pendulum swing. It'll come out. We seem to have gone from law to excessive grace, or what the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas calls grace gone wild, or antinomianism, no law. And the thinking is this: since we are no longer under the law of Moses, since the Old Testament covenant has been fulfilled, I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And some Christians live that way. I no longer have to get involved in any messy blood sacrifices. I no longer live in fear of being stoned to death, and that's a good thing. I no longer have to concern myself with Sabbath breaking. I could come to church and sing grace, grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, to a group of people who are saying we could do whatever we want because grace will cover all our sin, and it will. Grace is sufficient, and it is. But Paul will say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, no way, Jose. That's paraphrase. I have witnessed, maybe you have witnessed, a major culture shift in my lifetime. Sunday, and I want to be kind to you, so I'll try to smile. Sunday has morphed from being the Lord's Day into being Fun Day. Did you grow up in a home where there are certain things you just didn't do on Sunday? I did. Today it seems anything goes on Sunday. Today it seems let's get church out of the way so we can do what we want to do. In fact, some churches have moved church to Thursday evening because people are busy on the weekend. There seems to be, and I don't want to make my list too long, but there seems to be very little consideration when it comes to entertainment anymore. It used to be we were concerned about keeping away from certain things because they might not honor the Lord. Today, I don't hear anybody talking about that. I was talking to, and by the way, last Sunday was great. Wasn't last Sunday great? I had a super time. I hated to see it end, having Dwayne with us and his wife and granddaughter. It was just a great day. But I asked him at lunch. I had the privilege of going out to lunch with him. I sat across from him and I said, hey, Dwayne, what is this with social drinking in the church today? There was a day when Christians stayed away from certain practices. All right, they believe it wasn't good for you. And today I know of churches that promote social drinking and Bible studies. What is that? And he gave me his thinking on that. There's other practices. But the bottom line is since we're not under law, we can do whatever we want to do, and don't tell me what I can and cannot do. Well, I believe there's a need to examine what the Bible says about living out our freedom in Christ. Because with freedom, with liberty comes what? Responsibility. All right? And so I want to go to the Word of God this morning. I want to introduce this morning. It's kind of a rough introduction, I know. We'll come back and smooth it out, hopefully. I want to go to the Word of God and talk about this. And when you want to talk about liberty or Christian freedom, you'll go to passages like Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and Galatians 5. And this morning, I want to set up the stage to go through 1 Corinthians 8. But before I do that, and as we prepare for the table, I want to give you, and you may know this, you may not, but I want to remind you of two guiding principles in the Word of God. This is Bible. I want to show you this for sure. Two guiding truths in the Word of God. Okay? Here they are. Number one, the Bible is very clear that you, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have freedom in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. You are no longer under the Mosaic covenant, which has been replaced. We are now in Christ. We are now citizens of the kingdom. There is a kingdom agenda. And by the way, some of the laws of Christ are even more particular than the ones of the Mosaic covenant at times. You know that. We have freedom in Christ. And Christian freedom, Christian liberty, can often be scary and it can be risky because we don't have a thou shalt for every issue in life. And my freedom and your freedom might be different from one another, and we'll talk about that. There might be some things I can't do that you can do and vice versa as we go through these lists. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Let me give you a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, after he's talking about Moses and the fading of the old covenant, says this: "Now the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?" My friends down at Liberty University love this verse. I'll tell you, they'll often quote it. "Not bondage, not slavery, not fear, but liberty." Liberty, freedom. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 with me. I want to read the first six verses. And this again begins the moment you place your faith in Christ. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." And that meant they were going to go back under the Old Testament system. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You have liberty. You have freedom. One more. James talks about Christian freedom a little bit. In James chapter 2, verse 12, James says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of" what? Liberty. Liberty. You have freedom in Christ. There's a second guiding truth here. All right? You have freedom in Christ. You're no longer under the old covenant, but there's a second guiding truth here. There are limits to your liberty. There are limits to your freedom. I have a friend who was telling me about his daughter who had recently received her driver's license. And we will not describe her, very nice young lady, but she thought the speed limit posts were suggestions. You ever go to Walmart or wherever you shop and you get all excited because there's something there and it says the suggested retail price is $200 and you can get it for $10, so we buy it, you know? Well, she thought, Annie was her name, nice girl, she thought those were just suggestions when the officer pulled her over. In Pennsylvania, at age 16, you are free to drive, correct? But you are not free to do anything and everything you want. How many learned that lesson the hard way? I learned that lesson the hard way. Yeah, you did too, huh? I think all my sons, once they got their license in Pennsylvania, met up with Northern Regional up there on Davidsburg Road. There's this little alcove, and Mr. Northern Regional would always hide there. We all learned that the hard way, and it's amazing how that slows you down permanently when that happens to you, right? What do you say when he pulls you over? "We bad," you know, that's all he can say. Pay the fine. There are limits to your liberty. We know that. And later on, Paul's going to tell us that for the good of the church, he intentionally limited his freedom in Christ. And a lot of Christians, maybe you're one of them, I don't know. We don't like guardrails. We don't like limits. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And there are churches started based on this kind of thinking. Well, listen to what the Word of God says. Just a couple, two references here we want to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which I probably want to spend a lot of time with next Sunday. I want to end there in totality. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul talks about limits to freedom or limits to liberty. And he doesn't give a to-do list here. He gives a principle. He says, "But beware lest this liberty of yours..." Your exercise of Christian freedom, doing what you want to do, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. there's an issue here. There's a love issue here, as you saw on the screen. And there's a built-in self-denial here. And Paul will tell us that, you know what? Sometimes we just say no to ourselves for the good of the other person. We're free to say no. We're free to limit our liberty. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13 through 16. Peter gives some instruction just for day-to-day living here. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Verse 16, catch it here. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. In other words, you're free to serve. You're free to serve. Two points here, two principles. You have liberty in Christ. There are limits, and we will amplify those points. For this morning, what I'd like to do is, I'd like to just give you a list of seven things that help me, and this list is not original with me, okay? I want to give you some principles of evaluation. What are some things to ask yourself before you get involved in something where the scriptures may not forbid you to get involved, where you have freedom? And so often, and that's why we're going to get into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 next week. So often, the Corinthians would come to Paul and says, you know, we're free to do this, we're free to do this, we're free to do this. I said, you are, but you need to think that through. What are some good questions to ask? I want to give you seven. A couple weeks ago, I gave you P words. Remember that? I'm going to give you some E words this morning, okay? E is not my favorite letter, but these are E words anyhow, okay? Jot these down, and I want to give these to you rather quickly. These are helpful in determining, in living out our liberty, is something going to be productive or not? Is something going to honor the Lord or not? And this is where the Word of God and the Spirit of God come into play. Number one, when evaluating a questionable area, and when I say questionable, one where you can't find a thou shalt not, all right? Number one, we need to talk about exaltation, the question of exaltation. And the question I need to ask myself, the question you need to ask yourself is, will the Lord be lifted up? Will the Lord be glorified in what I do? It's a good question, is it not? God's honor and God's glory should be the supreme purpose behind everything we do. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and one day the king will be back. He'll take us home. In the meanwhile, you and I are here to represent the king. I got two cases of Tony Evans' CDs recently where he talks about the kingdom agenda, and he lays it out. Exaltation, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Listen to this. Read this. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," fill in the blank, "do it all to what? Is what I am doing bringing glory to God? And if it doesn't, stop it. Do something else." Exaltation. That's a good question to ask. And that covers everything, does it not? We're either glorifying God or we're glorifying self. Second area, guideline, is the area of evangelism. And this is where Paul will hit this hard in Christian freedom, because the Corinthians were doing all kind of crazy things. Is my gospel testimony, is my witness for Christ helped or hindered by what I'm doing? But what I am involved with. Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away from him? Serious. That's serious, because Paul will talk about being a stumbling block, causing someone to be trapped into sin or maybe kept from trusting Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this to the church at Laodicea, at Colossae. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, doesn't affect my gospel witness. Third E is edification. Edification. Will what I am doing or involved in, will it build me up in Christ, or will it tear me or someone else down? Will I become stronger or weaker? Will that show or event or whatever it is I'm involved in really help me? And if not, maybe I need not to get involved with it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 begins, well, this is the second time or third time in 1 Corinthians where Paul will deal with a phrase from the church. And some of your modern translations, and they're right, will put "all things are lawful for me" in quotation marks. That's what the church was saying. They're going around saying, "all things are lawful for me." And Paul comes back and says, "but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. I'm free in Christ. I have liberty to do everything and anything." But Paul says, "but all things do not," what? "Edify." They don't build up. Third thing, and we need to take this a little more seriously than we do, I believe. Fourth point is example. Am I setting a good example for others? And whether you believe it or not, and most of the time we don't believe it, somebody is always watching you. All right? Someone's always watching you. Will others be able to follow my example, my life? And none of us, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about life direction, right? Especially younger and weaker Christians, are we setting them a good example? There's a lot of things to this day I will not do because my father did not do them. And he didn't sit me down and give me all these lectures and things. Some parents do that. He did not. But his example, certain things, certain places he would not go. Certain things he would not do. And what a godly example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul was concerned that Timothy be this kind of example, and he wrote to him, he said, "let no one despise your youth." Even though you're young, still, be a good example. Be a good role model. He says, "let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be a model to the believers. A template that they can follow." That's what this is. "In word, conduct, love, spirit, purity." In other words, Timothy, show them what a Christian life looks like. Because there's a lot of people have no idea. A lot of people have no idea. And to the Corinthian church, Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "be followers of me, just as I also am of Christ. As I follow Jesus, you follow me." What was he doing? He's setting them an example. Someone's always watching. And folks are starved for good models. They're starved for good models. We're dealing with folks coming from homes that have no idea what a Christian's to be like. Number five, emulation. Emulation. I had to look up that, find out word, okay? I don't usually use emulation. Emulation is imitating or following somebody, and the issue here is, are we imitating or following the Lord Jesus Christ? We used to wear those bracelets a number of years ago. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in a particular situation? Good question to ask. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. In fact, I told you this several times before. I remember hearing Jack Wurtson with the Lord. Now, great evangelist. He said when he first got saved, he was in a movie theater one night, and it dawned upon him, if Jesus came back, he would not want to be caught in a movie theater. And then Jack said, those are the days when movies were bad. Today, they're fine. Right, guys? No. He said, and what was Jack's point? He wanted to do what Jesus would have him to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. "He who says he abides in him," that's Christ, "ought himself also to walk just as he walked." living like Jesus lived, following his example. Would the Lord Jesus do what we want to do? Would it please him? Two more, and then I'll give you a summary verse. Sixth E is expediency. Expediency, that means, will it be helpful or useful or profitable? Will it be useful, profitable, helpful? Paul comes back to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, and he uses their slogan again, because that's what they're saying. They're flaunting their liberty, but they wanted liberty without responsibility. They wanted liberty without any ends to it. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? They're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And we'll elaborate on these. And then one more. The principle of excess. The principle of excess. Is this habit or activity necessary? Will ultimately weigh me down? Will weigh me down? For some reason, some of my children love to run marathons. And some of them have, what's the longest one Sue, they did this last season was like, how long is that? 26 miles. I think, that's crazy. I remember, thanks to all the technology, one Sunday just tracking them as one. John's out in Chicago is freezing, and they're running this marathon, and they just do it to do it, right? And so they train, and but one thing I noticed when they send pictures and they send video, and you could watch them live stream as you're going through these things. I have a couple daughter-in-laws who do the same thing. I think Emily runs a little bit, but not that much, you know. One thing I noticed when they're out doing the marathon. Brian, even if it's on the Lord's Day, the Sunday, none of my boys are wearing a suit, okay? I don't understand it. Hey, it's Sunday. Why don't you guys put on the suit and tie and those nice dress shoes? Why don't they do that when they run a marathon? Why don't they do that? Wouldn't it be nice if the Olympics would kind of like dress a nice tuxedo when we're about to do these things? Why don't they do that? Why don't they do that? Come on. When they do the swimming competitions, why can't they dress a little, you know? They shave their head, they put on these, you know, the whole thing. Why? Because they do not want to be what? Weighted down. My guy was out in Chicago. It was not as bad as Alaska, but it was pretty bad out there. And so what happened is, and, you know, it costs a couple dollars to run these marathons. It costs money to get out there, and it costs money to get involved in the thing. And so all these people were buying all these really good parkas and gloves and warm socks and everything. And when they got there to the race, guess what everybody did with all those very expensive L.L. Bean parkas and all that kinds of stuff? Guess what they did for the city of Chicago? They gave them how many tons of coats, because nobody was going to run with themselves on. Why? Excess. And you know what? You and I can get involved in things in the Christian life under freedom that don't help us. They weigh us down. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's the admonition there? Let us lay aside what? Every weight. And what? The sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We may be free to do some things in the Christian life. We may have liberty to do some things in the Christian life that are not helping us with the race. They're impeding us. They're slowing us down. They may even be some good things. The admonition here is to get rid of them. Get rid of them. Let me give you one more verse this morning that kind of would sum up this whole thing for you. I think Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 might summarize these categories in just one place here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 gives us another grid to think things through. Very helpful. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, meditate on these things. These are the things to do. The things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these. And the God of peace will be with you. You are free in Christ. You have Christian liberty. The Bible teaches that very, very clearly. You are no longer under the old covenant. However, with liberty, with freedom, comes biblical responsibility. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. And coming before the Lord's table is a good time, always a good time for evaluation. Are there some things in our life that we need to stop doing? Are there some things we need to start doing? Are there some things, just for the sake of the testimony of the gospel, should we just not get involved with? Are there some things, because they weigh us down, we should abandon? And that's where you need to spend, I need to spend a few moments just before the Lord asking him that. Maybe he has to say, Father, reveal things. Reveal things in my life that need to go. Reveal some things that I need to stop doing and start doing so that I might be a testimony to the gospel and one who brings you glory. You may be here this morning and maybe you never trusted Christ as your Savior. And until you trust Christ as Savior, the Word of God says you are bound. You are bound by sin. You are bound by the devil. You are bound by unrighteousness. And to really experience true freedom, you need to come to Christ and believe that when he died for your sin on the cross, taking the punishment you and I deserve, nailing it there. And the Father was pleased with our Lord Jesus' sacrifice. We know that because he raised him from the dead on the third day. We'll celebrate that in a few Sundays. Knowing Christ died for your sin, trusting Christ, and Christ alone will give you freedom. You say, how do I do that? How do I do that? This morning, in the quietness of this moment, I want to encourage you to throw off whatever you've been trusting in. Put off whatever you've been holding on to. And believe in your heart that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for you in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve. And all you need to do in the quietness of this moment, you could do it in the form of a prayer. Prayer will not save, only Jesus saves. You could say to God something like this. You could say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I am in bondage. I've been holding on to all the wrong things. This morning, I place my faith in Christ. I believe, Father, that when Jesus died, he died for me. And I'm placing my faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you're trusting Christ this morning, just let me see your hands so I can pray. Just thank the Lord for you if you're putting your faith in Christ. Okay, thanks. I see that. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else say, Pastor, I'm trusting Christ this morning. I'm placing my faith in Christ. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for its liberating power. And Lord, thank you that it still changes lives. Father, Christian freedom is a big area. And most of us don't like to be told what to do. Most of us just want to be totally free. We're thankful that your word gives guidelines. And as we remember this morning what the Lord Jesus did for us, give us pause to take inventory. I believe everybody here wants to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.